As you read the opening verse from Mark 1, you notice John the Baptist is a captain assaulting the gates of men, Saul, the hearers, and Jesus is a captain likewise. And he preaches similar message when he comes around with the message, repent ye and believe for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what's so beautiful also about the chapters that we're reading together in this book from John Bunyan at the moment is that he gives us a tremendous insight what takes place in the internal battle of those who are listening to this and who are hearing the messages and who are, as it were, assaulted. Scripture doesn't always expound on that in every, you know, particular chapter. It gives us a little synopsis of the preaching. But imagine all these hearers that are standing there around John and Jesus. And what you're reading in the book of the Holy War is really what is taking place in every person who is salted. And of course, not a negative word, but that is the word that we may use. The Holy War of God assaults us, speaks to our ego. Right? It salts our rebellious heart. It seeks to overthrow the gates of hell. And that's, I think, what I really appreciate as I read through these chapters and study them through and walk you through them again tonight, a little portion of it, that the internal insight, the insight of what John the Bunyan shares about the internal battle. So from where we were last time, let's pick up again. Bunyan describes in detail how Mansell is determined not to give up. That is not a weakness in it. There's a strength in Mansell. We are not determined to give up what we think is our freedom and what we think is our pleasure and our joy. We do not ever find a sinner willing to be saved. That's a misnomer when I hear this comment. Oh, the people are crying for missionaries. There is no one crying for a missionary. At least not fallen man. There's not a single cry in this city for God. Right? That's God comes. Yeah, there is a remnant left, but the old mayor, the understanding is in the dark. He sits in the prison. The old recorder is locked up. He doesn't speak in the city anymore. So there's not a voice for God left. in the fallen city of Mensah. So after regrouping and fortifying their forces, after we stopped the last time, the captains assault Eargate again. Now what are these assaults? That's just preaching. That's what I do every Sunday. That's just you reading the word to someone or sharing the word. Mind you, that is also assaulting. That's when you share a Bible text with some stranger about what God says. That is an assault on the ear gate. It doesn't have to be come from the pulpit. It comes also through your and mine interactions with people. Faith cometh by hearing the word. That is the vehicle God uses, has chosen to use, to work faith and repentance in the heart. He has bound himself to the word. And when they hear the voice of the Son of God, Jesus said, that sinner shall live. Now in this chapter we read that the assault begins here with another aspect of the truth that we didn't read in the previous chapters. Ye must be born again, is what the captains are speaking to Mensah. And not only Nicodemus reacted to that with an incredulous, what? Born again? No, every human soul will react to that. And Bunyan pictures that when he says that there are two guns standing by ear gates that are fighting against that message. And what are the two guns? Heady and stubborn. We are stubborn and proud people. We resist the idea of I must be born again. Well, I'm good enough. I'm not so bad. We resist the call that Jesus makes in the word that we must be born again. High mind and heady are obviously two toxic forces that fight and dominate the unregenerate heart. So keep it in mind. Anytime you share the gospel with someone, you're assaulting his pride. The gospel, by the nature of it, is an absolute defeating message to our pride. You can't save yourself. You are lost. You are guilty. You're worthy of condemnation. That's no welcome message. And that goes straight against our pride. So that gun that stands on that ear gate, that pride will shut that message down. Then you have stubborn, heady, the other gun that we are resist, that fights against us surrendering to the word of God. These are the two forces you see in your kids, that in your neighbors, that we see in our fellow members in church that are unregenerate. Mr. Ilpaz is still there. Who's Ilpaz? Well, that's the guy who doesn't want you to think. He wants you to banish all thinking. That's another word for him. You can also call amusement. Mr. Amuse yourself. Amuse, not think. So we banish the thoughts that are coming to us that are too serious or too disturbing. And over all stands, of course, still the lordships of these two great captains, incredulity and prejudice. At the end of this chapter, they're not quite so powerful anymore, you'll notice. But at the beginning of this chapter, they're still in full control. Mr. Unbelief wants to banish every good thought. And, question. You really think God will forgive you? That's Mr. Unbelief talking. Do you really think this is all true in the Bible? Now, who doesn't recognize these kind of battles? That's the two forces. Mensah feels very successful in resisting the calls because he noticed that there comes a moment that the captains go in winter retreat. Now, that's, of course, typical John Bunyan's days. In John Bunyan's days, they didn't fight in the winters. They only fought in the summers. But I think he pictured that well. There are times indeed that there is winter season and summer season where there's a time when the conviction and the calls come real thick on man's soul, and there's times when they are not so obviously coming. Yeah, so that's the up and down of the impressions and the callings. But they keep resisting the Holy Spirit, by the way. Right? This is the Holy Spirit working, speaking, calling, and yes, we resist them. When we speak about irresistible grace, that does not mean that we don't resist it. We resist it tooth and nail. Until eventually Captain Emmanuel comes on the scene. But we will fight and fight. And though the calls are rebuffed, you notice that Mansoul is daily assaulted. The captains have slings and battering rams. And they are shooting these big hurly stones into the city all day. What does he mean with that? Well, I had one this week. We had one in my son's life. He comes up to me and says, "Papa, could we please pray together about this basketball player? I heard his basketball player got killed with his daughter. He must be in hell now. I mean, he's such an ungodly man." And this young boy couldn't sleep because of that. And to pray with us. Now, that was a slingshot in his young soul. Right? That's how we have to picture these slingshots. The events of life are assaulting the souls, are speaking to our conscience, are making us feel restless. And let's pray that such things like that, that happen in the nation, that happen in conversations, that happen in accidents. Sometimes the example of a co-worker can be one of those slingshots or battering rams. Yeah, when somebody sees you act honestly or joyfully suffer or deny yourself. Don't forget, on that moment you could be a slingshot or a battering ram on an unregenerate co-worker. This is how God works. Not just from that place here. He works through you as much as he works through me on Sundays. To call the unregenerate. And I hope that awareness begins to grow more in us. Because the unregenerate in this world are not sitting here always on Sunday. And they must be gathered by the Son of God. And he does use for that all kinds of ways and means. Now, what insight does Bunyan give when you read this description of this incredible resistance within man's soul? Very subtle. There's not only resistance taking place inside man's soul. John Bunyan very, very strikingly notices also that there is a resistance by a attempted penetration in the armies of the captain. He sketches three young fellows that are walking along the armies and are offering their services to the captain. And Captain Boanerges is very keen to take them in, because anyone who can help the fight against Mansoul will help, will accept. Who are those three young fellows? They have names. Mr. Tradition. Mr. Human Wisdom. And Mr. Man's Invention. They offer their services to the captains, mind you. But instead of their services, they would have stabbed the soldiers in the back. They would have totally paralyzed the gospel ministry if they would be allowed to stay in the army. Yeah, it's toxic when in the gospel preaching that assaults the unregenerate, we begin to mix tradition, human wisdom, man's inventions. That not only muddies up the gospel message, it takes the power away of it. It's like Bunyan said, it stabbed those soldiers in their back as they're assaulting the gate. Well, gladly, they are captured. That was a blessing in disguise indeed. For when these three would indeed add their theological inventions and constructions to the pure and faithful preaching of God's word, that would keep people from embracing the gospel. And a beautiful example of that is the Jews. As Jesus is preaching, they will not receive him because their traditions and their human inventions and their human ideas about salvation are indeed resisting. It's a blessing in disguise when they're captured, though. Notice what happens to these three. They move from outside to inside the city. Diabolus is quite happy to make use of them. And he puts them under the command of Lord Anything. He gives them, or Lord Be Something, really what Mr. Anything is. He puts those three under Be Something, you know? We want to be something or anything with our wisdom and with our traditions and with our reasonings. And indeed, how little do we grasp that when we put those three among our thinking arsenal, we are becoming the armor bearers for Diabolus. Tradition, human wisdom, and human inventions. They unnerve the power of the gospel. So, resistance inside the city, infiltration outside the city. Is there any success in the captain's work? Yes, there is some success. Bunyan describes that the city has become rather... there are some losses in the city. With a big old crash, the roof of Mr. Incredulous house falls apart. He says he comes sit in the cold. What does he describe there? That unbelief is shaken. Yeah, that power of unbelief that holds man in his unregenerate state in its grip. He's no more as strong. He feels uneasy. He trembles. Even Mr. Lord Wilbyville is knocked down, but not quite dead. He revives again. He got a real knock, a real shake there. And for a little while, that will is shaking inside of us. But yeah, he recovers and he goes right back again. Various councilmen, however, didn't escape death. Six of them are shot dead, like Mr. Swearing. Bunyan knew him well. He disappeared. And Mr. Cheating, and Mr. Drunkenness, and there's three more, I forget which ones they all were. But you notice what he scribes here? Because of what these captains are doing, some of those gross sins are not done anymore. There's a little reformation taking place. Those gross immoralities that these sinners do, they can't quite do that anymore. As the word calls, as the warnings in Providence are there, as the appeals are there from friends. I saw it in my son after that basketball player got killed. And next day, he does his devotions. He forgets quite often in the morning, but not the next morning. That doesn't mean anything yet. That doesn't mean anything salvation, right? Don't forget, what is happening in this city, there's nothing in this city yet that indicates salvation. There's some changes, a little tweaking. But this city is still as hard in the hands of Diabolus, as unregenerate and hostile. Don't forget, we're so subtle that maybe we think, oh, there are some improvements in their lives. There's a work of grace going on. Nothing of it here. Nothing of it. Some changes are not regeneration. Lord Prince Emmanuel is far away. But through all the constant bangs on these gates and all the kinds of threatening calls, restlessness grows in man's soul. They can't sleep anymore as well. That means the false peace, he's no more at ease. Also, they don't enjoy the pleasures anymore as much. You know, the city is always in pleasure, but nah, the pleasures are not quite so exciting anymore. And they cannot shake off these cries of alarm that the captains and the word of God brings to them. Before there were excuses, before there were all kinds of ways they wiggled their way out and quieted their conscience or dealt with these alarming feelings, but that's not working anymore. That's a blessing indeed, if that would be the case. When you describe that sometimes in the middle of the night, these captains are marching with thousands of soldiers around the city. Yeah? Sometimes they lay awake at night. Yeah, these sins and these thoughts and these events, they are just chasing them during the night hours. Sleep sometimes is not there. So much restlessness in this city. As they are tossed with the thoughts that are troubling. A very great success for the captains is that Mr. Recorder is recovered out of his imprisonment. Who's Mr. Recorder again? That was the conscience. He has been silent for a long time, but now he's walking through the streets again. And you know, when he booms his voice through the city streets, man's soul shakes and trembles more than what all the captains do outside. Now, that is Satan's greatest enemy. That revived speaking conscience that now is troubling. And friends, what a blessing when that conscience is recovered. The whole condition of man's soul is summed up with dark winter, famine, and unhappiness. Let's remind ourselves that all the unhappiness that this unregenerate soul, this rebellious man's soul, this lost sinner experience is totally self-inflicted. For remember, outside the captains are still trumpeting the message. There is forgiveness with God. He welcomes you back. He is willing to be reconciled. He's asking you only to return and to surrender and to return to Him. There is forgiveness. But they will not hear. They will not hear that message. Their unhappiness is totally self-afflicted. Over and over, these captains seek to convince them, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be whiter than wool. But no, they will not listen. And there were two main culprits again and again. They come back in the chapter, Lord, incredulity. Though he has not any more the same control as he had before, he is still able to dismiss all these calls and to persuade man not to believe. Not to believe. There's also one little change in Mr. Lord will be will. He's become fickle. He is now here and then there. He leans towards the captains and towards Diabolus. He's not quite so firm anymore in his resistance. There is a change. And so with all that, I think Bunyan describes really well the tossings of a restless heart. Maybe you've recognized a portion in your life, or maybe you are recognizing the very moment in your life when you read these chapters. Not all of us perhaps may have it as clear as John Bunyan describes it. And I say again, it's somewhat of a biographical note undoubtedly as well. But finally, captains' preaching seem to have success. There are some appearing on the wall. Men's soul decide it's time to talk with those captains. Time to negotiate. We're going to have a talk with these preachers and with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now when finally you begin to realize that denial is not going to work and pretending not to hear is not going to work and theological arguments are not going to work either, then we begin to negotiate. So what will they negotiate? Well, via Lord will be will. Men so promise to surrender. And they promise cooperation. The captains are very happy. Ha! Really? That is wonderful. Yeah, it is wonderful indeed until they hear the rest of the story. We are willing to surrender and we are willing to cooperate, but on our conditions. We're willing to be returning, but we only submit if we may continue to live as we used to live. And we may continue to be governed as before. So allow us to hold on to some of the pleasures of our life. We don't want to give up everything. We want to remain boss in the castle. The castle is the heart. We are in control of our own life and we live it the way we like to live it. We're not ready to give up our freedoms. In other words, we want to be saved on our terms. We want to go to heaven on our terms. We want to be restored with God only on our terms. Sure, we're willing to become a little bit religious if that satisfies the captains. Well, I'll do that. But not all the way. Well, put on a little bit of the idea, but not the reality. Holiness doesn't need to be that narrow. Could be a little bit broader, and then we'll agree. Now, these are the workings of our unregenerate heart, arguing and reasoning with God. But the preachers have only one answer. We don't give you an inch. You surrender on the terms of the captain that sent us, Lord Emmanuel. There's no negotiation on the word of God, my friends. There is no negotiation on what is black and white in Scripture. God requires surrender if there will be peace. And again, they use the opportunity to allure. I love that as John Bunyan keeps building that into these messages of these captains. The half has not been told you. Please consider what you are rejecting. Consider what you are missing out on when you reject the gospel offer of grace and pardon. Please pray for us, preachers, that we may do this more as we plead and reason and argue and paint before the unregenerate, that thereby indeed their hearts may be touched. But that still is only happening if the Spirit of God comes with conviction. Well, when these preachers are giving us this message, you notice that Mr. Incredulity becomes very angry. And he begins to rave and rant, watch out for these preachers, don't believe what they say, don't give up your liberty, this king cannot be trusted. Don't let him set any conditions of peace, you are not to listen to this nonsense. This Mr. Incredulity is the one I battle with the most as I preach. Who has believed our report is what Isaiah says and what every preacher says. He seems to denerve, as it were, or unnerve every message that the king brings. And his speech again of incredulity destroys all the good captain's efforts. You know, sometimes in church the captains have a little bit of have the attention for a moment, and they have to take the thoughts, and you see people listen. I can see that. You know, the preaching is always a dialogue. I can see when you're listening, and I can see when you're looking at me and you're all over the place. You don't realize how much preachers see. And when I see these attentive ears and these attentive eyes, that's the moment he describes. And you walk out of that door, and there comes Mr. Incredulity again.
I hear, it's all not so important, you know, that's not so important. There's other things to keep busy with, and don't listen to all this. You got time enough, and there it's gone again. This is the battle, right? That is fought between the Word and our soul. Well, still the success of Lord Meyer incredulity to drive man's soul of thinking about God and all the calls of God are short-lived. Bunyan describes that Mr. Understanding and Mr. Recorder get the word of it, what took place on Eargate. Yeah, they are beginning to hear what all took place, and they begin to talk inside the city, and the people are listening. I love it as John Bunyan describes it. Everywhere, little groups of people are standing on the street corners, talking with each other about what Lord Meyer, the old one, Mr. Understanding, and what Mr. Recorder have been talking about. First they begin to talk quietly, and then openly. And then they ended up with lamentable wishes to speak. Oh, it was better under our former Lord and King. I recognize here the prodigal son, I think, talking, right? Oh, if I could only be like my father's servant, have it better than me. That's the struggle that this man's soul begins to realize. And it's because understanding is again beginning to speak. The mind is recalling the things that they knew, maybe heard many years ago. What a joy indeed when we may hear these sounds in the private and the public conversations. The result of this talk of Mr. Conscience and Mr. Understanding is mutiny in the town. And blessed mutiny. There's two camps developing. They're fighting against each other. All the ones that serve Diabolus and the ones who begin to think and begin to feel for Mr. Understanding and Conscience. And then Mr. Incredulity hears that. He comes running out and he wants to quiet him, but notice what happens. They assault him. They run at him and they want to kill him. Well, they can't kill him. He runs into the house and they try to break through the door and they can't. And then he talks out of the window. And you notice this power of the unbelief. And you will notice in the next chapters that this Mr. Unbelief is a massive culprit in the town. And I want you to notice one more thing before we close with some observations. Mr. Recorder and Mr. Understanding, they point out that what Mansell did at Ear Gate when they rebuffed the captains was a most dishonorable thing to the king. They warned him. He says, you have dishonored King Shaddai. Your words have been offensive and disrespectful and grieving. You notice that. When you and I reject the word of the preacher, you don't dishonor the preacher. You dishonor the one who uses the preacher. It is as if God is standing in front of us, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. As if God did beseech you by us. That is what these captains also recognize, or rather what understanding recognizes. This struggle between the voices of Shaddai and the voices of Diabolus as the whole city in turmoil. Lord Understanding makes a brilliant plea to accept the words of the captain. Mr. Recorder reasons that they would not dishonor God anymore and harm their soul. What a blessing when we have the ally of a speaking conscience. In the end, the civil war of man's soul stops again. Why is that? Mr. Recorder gets a beating. Benumbing is the name of the man who beats him. What does that mean? Ah, that Mr. Conscience, while speaking, is drawn into a sin again. Now, Bunyan knows well what he's talking about, as he took off swearing for a while, and then again his conscience is numbed when he falls in sin again. Be numbing. And finally, he's led to prison once again. Also, Mr. Lord Understanding is locked up again. Yet there are some encouragements. What that? Old Mr. Prejudice. He ends up in the mud. What does that mean? The good thoughts of God, he can't stop them anymore. Yeah? The prejudices of God are beginning to fall in the mud. The captain's messages begin to penetrate. They're beginning to think differently about King Shaddai. Mr. Rashad is killed by Mr. Mind. Man's soul is bettered with his loss, and Captain Addington has his legs broken. And above all things, Lord Will Be Will stands by, and he smiles when he sees Mr. Prejudice in the mud and Mr. Rashad killed. He's changing, encouraging. Now, as we close together, just a couple of observations to draw this together. I find it again such an accurate description of the strivings of the Word of God with an unregenerate soul that John Bunyan here describes. Though each soul experiences more or less, every regenerate or unregenerate soul before he is regenerated experiences this battle with the Word of God and with the battle with their own sinful heart of the unbelief and the prejudice. God always pictures salvation as a battle, you notice. This holy war theme is so biblical. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between her seed and thy seed. And it's a battle that God is fighting. The Son of Man is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You know, this is a battle, friends, when we are dealing with salvation. One of the beautiful texts is when Jesus stands in Caesarea Philippi, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against what? Against the preaching of the gospel. No matter how much the opposition is. But no one can win this battle. Yeah, we can tame whales and we can tame lions, but we can't tame a tongue, and much less a heart. We cannot convert a person. We cannot regenerate a person. It is God alone, and therefore the outward call must be pure, direct, assaulting. I've been for 25 years in the ministry, and I look back over my years of ministry, I've learned more and more that the preaching is to assault you. Yeah, the unregenerate, that is. They don't need to hear a description of how beautiful things are. They need to hear how bad it is with them and what God demands of them and how the Word of God is to cut them to the core. That's what preaching is. That's the outward calling. Yet the outward calling doesn't accomplish it. We need the irresistible inward calling of God to work through that. And therefore, congregate our friends, I pray that you will pray that God will open the hearts, even tonight, of those among us who are listening that are unregenerate. Pray that as God is calling on Eargate, or as he is walking in front of Eygate, or if he touches Fieldgate by your actions of love, or if someone tasted something in Mouthgate and hears of your testimony of how good God is, that those are all the gates that are being assaulted as God uses you and others. Pray that the Spirit of God indeed will make these words to be the power of his salvation. Yeah, because words spoken, actions done, examples shown, witnesses shared is God's way of battling against the unsaved sinners. And too little do we realize that God is at work to call sinners much more than only through the weekly callings under the Word of God. Pray that you may be used for the unregenerate. Second observation, how well the insights of an unregenerate and unconverted soul is described. Yeah, what John Bunyan here describes takes place long before this soul is consciously united to Christ by faith. We'll see later on in the chapters that King Prince Emmanuel needs to come, and he enters the city, and he takes residence in the heart. Now, he has not entered yet. Yet there are some victories won. And what are those victories? Are they salvation? No. They're front runners. Forerunners. They may be preparatory, but they're not necessarily self-saving. How many of them have not been troubled conscience? How many have not been laying awake? How many of them have not had restless thoughts? How many of them have not had these troubling feelings as they hear the word or get a calling through an accident? Yeah, but yet it is encouraging when a soul begins to think about what they hear. And notice how Diabolus and unbelief forbids the old mayor, understanding and recorder to be present when the captain speaks. He does everything to stop you to think. He makes you. He does everything to numb that conscience. And he gains great success if preachers mix their messages with tradition, human wisdom, and human inventions. And sadly, do not think that that type of preaching is only found in the Roman Catholic Church, as of course they do. Right? They have all these marching in their teaching as well. But also many Protestant churches today would, and let's look at ourselves, are infiltrated with these mixtures with the gospel. Now, somebody asked me the other day, what is the leaven of the Pharisee that Jesus warned against? And that's the way they thought about who God is, the way they thought about working to salvation, the way they thought about holiness. That's the leaven of the Pharisees that needs to be out of the preaching of the gospel. Deadly, toxic to the pure and faithful word of God. So again, pray that we as preachers may discern this threat and this weakening of our own gospel ministry. That's something that I have been thinking about as I was reading that. Lord, that is such an important aspect for me as a preacher to remain aware of, that I don't take along in my approach to the unregenerate Mr. Tradition and human inventions and human thoughts. I preach the plain word of God. What is that? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the assault that came to John the Baptist, that came to Jesus, to the unregenerate. And lastly, in some scenes that John Bunyan describes, they are bewildering and confusing as the tide goes up and down in man's soul. You notice sometimes they're really troubled and then they're kind of quiet again. That's how this goes in this journey. Sometimes man's soul trembles hard. Other times they harden themselves. And yet sometimes some gross sins are cut out. Some small reforms are seen. Sometimes there are attentive ears and moist eyes. And yes, and then the preacher, we felt all encouraged. We think, ah, something going on. And now our forefather says, let the winter go over that. That may mean nothing. Yeah, that is maybe all stirred feelings and troubling thoughts and a vacant conscience or the glimmerings of our understanding speaking. Saving convictions are only saving when they bring you at the feet of the Savior. Before that, they're not saving. And lastly, the power of this mere incredulity. His sway over man's soul is paralyzing, benumbing, and hardening. He keeps us from considering the Word of God. And after he's come back, you notice that Diablo says, I'll make you the chief captain. I give you more power than you ever had. And he walks around town pretty happy about that prospect. Now, how's this battle going to end? That's the next chapter. So I'll stop here. Are there any questions you have about this portion tonight? Didn't get too many questions of you yet, so maybe you have some tonight. Lots of detail, isn't it, in these chapters? Yeah, it's very rich, and there's not a detail here that you can afford to miss or skip. I mean, you can afford to miss or skip it, of course, but you know, there's so much that he has put into these images, into these people, into these names. I mean, the more you look at it, the more amazed you are how he saw all these connections. But realize the battle that takes place, right? You hopefully recognize some of this battle in your own life. How you went back and forth. But look at my own journey in my life. Yeah, it's been a prolonged battle of your heart against convictions and against the Word before it finally came to surrender and to the repentance of all the sins that God identified. Now, that is a battle. And that battle is fought out in souls that are being approached by the Word of God and spoken to. Or that you are speaking to. Don't forget, you're having a conversation with a person about these matters of God and of His Word. And this is taking place, what you read here. Yeah, just picture that man's soul then in your mind. And picture that Mr. Incredulity and that Mr. Ill-Pause and that Mr. Lustings and all these lords and captains and diabolians that are living in the city. But don't forget, the word of the king will be more victorious than the prince of darkness. Some time ago, I read from J.C. Philpott that he commented later in his life that in the preaching, we ought to preach much more the Word of God and less the Word of men. Interesting, he made that statement towards the end of his life. He says, we speak too many words of men. He said, we need to speak much more the Word of God. Keep it in mind. Thus saith the Lord. Quote the scripture. Needs to be here, of course. Yeah, so memorize the scriptures. Because I do believe there is more power in the scripture text quoted than in your reasonings. For the scripture is the sword of the Spirit. And that's why we need to be much more open with saying, thus saith the Lord. And this is what the Bible says. Yeah. Yes and no. I think the sovereignty of God is in that He is coming to man's soul. God is taking the approach to seek man's soul and to bring them back under His kingship. And that is a great, that's all God's sovereignty, isn't it? And the responsibility of man is definitely in the foreground of this of these chapters, because he's basically speaking, this is what the preaching is saying to you, and this is how we are reacting. And he's describing how that we continually battle against the responsibility that we have to respond to the gospel. And what is all laying behind this, either indifference or enmity or not even hearing it and not considering it.
You can really see it like at the beginning of this chapter, that you see how that was, it was God who sovereignly came to this city.
Absolutely.
They
didn't. And that is the initiative of the sovereign God to seek for sinners. We would never seek for God. Yeah, one of the scriptures that, that indeed emphasizes that basically in Isaiah 65, I am not sought of them. I'm sought of them that... Let me quote it now rightly. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Now there are some people who say, for some people that's a pillow. They rest on a verse like this. See? Our seeking is not important because God is the one who needs to find me. That's not what God is saying in that verse at all. He's saying here, the Gentiles didn't seek me, but I seek them. Right? I am not sought of them that asked not for me. I am not found of them that sought me not. But then I said, behold me. To who? To those who didn't seek for him. Behold me. That's the call of the gospel. That's the call to any sinner. Behold me. To a nation that was not called by my name. Those are the Gentiles. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now that's what we just studied. God is stretching out his hand. That's sovereignty. God is offering grace. That's sovereignty. God is reminding us, I am welcome to receive you back on my terms. That's sovereignty. The responsibility is, what do you do with that message? And we'll see later on in the chapters as we're going to read that if nothing else happens than an outward call, then nothing will happen. And man's soul will stay where they are. But God in his sovereignty is determined to recapture his lost soul. So the two are there, side by side. But indeed, this is not a theological book. This is a book that approaches us from a story viewpoint. So
they will stay where they are, but that's their own fault. They made that choice.
That's right, and they harden themselves in the choice. Good. Any other questions, comments, insights? I mean, you might see, hey, you didn't see this? I saw something here. Not the only one that sees everything. Good. Now let's have a closing psalter then. I purposely made it a little bit shorter so that I didn't have to fight with all the... So I'll make it within an hour. So I did good. Give me a little thank you for that.
Is that okay?
Yeah, that's okay. I have 294. That's okay. 394. I was...
Gracious God, as we close our evening topic, close not our minds to what we considered, or allow us not to close our minds, rather, but open our hearts, O God, for thy word, and declare thou this holy warfare into the lives of many. There are such, Lord, that must yet be saved. All those that thou hast given unto thy Son, they shall come, despite all resistance and all hostility of our hearts against thee and thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for every heart that thou hast made willing. All the joy when, Lord, will be will, not only made fickle, but when he is totally converted and again enlisted on the side of King Shaddai. And, oh, gracious God, we pray for that great work of salvation in the hearts of our loved ones, our congregation, our friends and families, in which this work has not been glorified. And please, will thou keep us as preachers to the pure message, no compromise, no infiltration, O God, of anything that mars the beauty and simplicity of the gospel, as we were warned in this chapter by those three that sought to join themselves in the captain's armies. And so, gracious God, will thou keep us all together as we go home tonight. Bless us in our journeys. Protect us along the way. Be mindful of all those with illness and sickness and needs. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.